Well, we are continuing our series on our church covenant. We've been going through what it is that we agree as a church to do together. It's a covenant that we have made and that all the members who have joined this church have agreed to participate in. And so the section that we're going to be talking about this morning is called Christian personality. It says that we will seek the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, as opposed to pride, anger, envy, impurity, gluttony, slothfulness, avarice, in order to preserve the unity of the church and maintain its testimony before others, remembering that God has given us the spirit of love and of a sound mind. So that we have covenanted together to pursue these things and to encourage each other as we pursue these things. And so we're going to be looking at, kind of this outline here. And the first one is seeking the fruit of the Spirit. As we begin our Christian life, we are told over and over again throughout the New Testament some variation of this phrase, living by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 through 18 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul says it a little bit differently in 2 Corinthians 5, 4 through 8. He says, for we who are in this tent, the body, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So we have the Spirit as a guarantee of our future life in Christ. And at this present time, he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Ephesians 5, 8 through 11 says, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, it's a verse many of you guys have memorized. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we have this idea of walking by faith, walking in the Spirit, walking as children of the light. And so it kind of begs the question, right? How do you do that, right? How do I walk by faith? Anybody got an answer to that question that they want to share with the group? It's a pop quiz this morning. Donna, go ahead.
Listen to your pastor.
Thank you. Donna.
When you get as old as I am, you can just know what the Lord wants you to do. And it's like he's right there watching you and says, not that.
Not that one. Yes, yes. Thank you. Absolutely. Sometimes it's easier to recognize than it is to explain, right? Sometimes it's like, yeah, I know I'm not supposed to do that one. But then to explain, well, how did I know that? Well, it's just like, you know, because the Spirit leads you, right? Well, I want to continue on in Romans chapter 1, because I think Paul gives us at least a slice of that answer. Romans 1, 18 through 23, Paul continues, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." And if you continue on through the rest of Romans chapter 1, we see this circling the drain, the cycle of sin, as we go farther and farther into sin away from God. God gives them over to this, that, and the other thing as they continue their rebellion against God. And the chapter ends with a list of all of these things that evil people do. And it concludes then as saying that not only do they do these things, but they approve of others who do the same. But I want to draw us back our attention here to verse 20 and 21. It says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made," that's us, "even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." We have no excuse for not doing those things that God wants us to do. When we look out into creation, we look out into the sky, we know that the God who made these things, us, is a very powerful God. And that we're going to stand before Him. And we're going to give an account. And so we don't have an excuse. We know what we're supposed to do. But verse 21 says, "Because although they knew God," two things, "they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. And because of those two things, they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Part of walking in the Spirit, part of walking in faith, or walking as children of the light, is honoring God as God. Recognizing his place in my life, right? A lot of times we like to think that we are the creators of our own destiny. That is not true. God is our creator. He created us for a purpose. He has a desire for our life. He has something that he wants you to accomplish. He has given you skills and talents. And as Christians, he's given us spiritual gifts to walk out that purpose. If you look at Jeremiah 1:5, for example, God said that before he was even born, that God had already consecrated him and already set him apart to be a prophet to the nations. God has a purpose in mind for you, and he wants you to accomplish that. But so many people, instead of honoring God as God and recognizing that it is my job as the creation, as the created being, is to do that which what I was created for, instead we say, no, I want to be the creator. I want to be the one to determine what I am going to do, what my purpose is. I want to rewrite that description. and put what I want in there. We must glorify God as God, give Him the honor, give Him the glory. And the other thing is to be thankful. A complaining spirit, a bitter spirit, it's a great way to get into sin. It's a great way to get off of track. Satan can do a lot of good, or a lot of evil, in his mind. He can do a lot of work with a complaining spirit. We are over and over again encouraged in Scripture, commanded in Scripture, to be thankful. So part of seeking the fruit, seeking the Spirit, it has to be honoring God as God and practicing gratitude. The other aspect is abiding in Christ. John 15, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples." I would say those two things sum up what it means to walk in the Spirit. It means to seek God's will above all things in my life. As the Lord prayed the night before he went to the cross, "Thy will be done, not my will, but your will be done in my life." And then abiding in Christ. Now you might say, "Pastor, that's a little too general for me. I need something a little more specific. I would like a step A, step B, step C, like, you know, give me the 1, 2, 3s. And if that's what you're looking for, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 is a great list that you can read and that you can apply to your life. The next thing that we agree to covenant to do after we pursue the fruit of the Spirit, and let me say that as we do those two things, honor God as God, become thankful, and abide in Christ, that's where the fruit is, right? A lot of times we think the fruit is, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness. We think of that's like what we're trying to accomplish, right? Like, I got to love more. I got to be more kind. I got to be more... Well, you're kind of getting the cart before the horse. The fruit is what comes out of the plant, right? And the plant is the one that's connected to Christ. It's growing in Christ. It's thankful. It's trusting God, honoring Him. That's the work that we have to do first. The fruit is what comes out of that. Point number two, to preserve the unity. We have, as a body, come together for a common purpose. For a common purpose, like that tuning fork example that I gave earlier. And there's kind of two things that tend to pull at this unity. And one of them is... our dedication to Christ, right? Sometimes we go through periods of our life where we struggle to desire what God wants for us, right? Because we have maybe a different perspective of what my life should be like. Romans 15, 4 through 6 verse says, "For whatever things were written before," the Scriptures, "were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind, not two, put one finger down, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of the church is that we are so united. We are so much united in our desire to please and honor God that we are like-minded. So much so that our minds become one, our voices become one, and that voice is to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That takes dedication. It takes devotion to God first and foremost. But that's not enough. It also takes a dedication to this body, to each other. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39 is a passage I'm sure you've read before and heard many times. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." One of the things that I thought of when I read this verse when I was younger was, man, God is needy, right? Like, why does he need me to love him so much? Like, is he just starved for love? Is God doesn't have enough love around him that he needs my love so much that he had to command me to love him first and foremost in my life? What is the deal? And as I grew up, and as I begin to counsel others and reflect on my own selfishness, everybody understands the second part, right? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, that's something we're taught in kindergarten, right? Do unto others as you would want them to do to you. Treat other people the way you want to be treated, right? So everybody understands we're supposed to love everybody. Why do we have to love God first? And I realize at least part of the answer is this. Oftentimes my love is really motivated by my own selfishness. My desire to love Jeremy is often confused as really a desire for Jeremy to love me. And so I will do things for Jeremy in order to get him obligated to do something for me. Right? We will do something kind for somebody, and they say, "Oh, thank you," and then they go on about their day, and what do we think? Wow, I did this, and they did nothing for me in return. Right? And secretly, our kind acts are veiled fish hooks to get people to do kind things to us. We want to use our kindness to manipulate others to do something for us. You could probably look to your marriage as a great example of that, right? If I do this for her, then she has to do something kind for me. If my love is just person to person, it easily becomes manipulation. It easily becomes me trying to control you by what I'm doing for you. Right? And when we look out at the world and we look at quote unquote love, that's really what it is. I say I love you, but what I mean is I'm getting what I want from you. And we want a whole bunch of things, right? Admiration, We want respect. We want kindness. We want appreciation, encouragement, all of these different things. And when I'm getting them from you, I confuse that with love and say, I love you. And then I will give you kindness and admiration back in hopes that we can kind of keep this deal going. But what if I love God first? What if before I love Jeremy, I love God? And every single thing that I do, including the things that I do interacting with Jeremy, is first filtered through my love and worship of God. And whatever I do for Jeremy is not really for Jeremy, it's really for God. And I'm saying, God, I love you so much and what you've done for me in my life that I'm going to bless Jeremy. And now what am I looking back for Jeremy from? What do I want back from Jeremy?
Love.
Nothing. If he hates me, that's okay. Because I didn't do it for Jeremy. And I didn't do it for me. I did it for God. Because God loves me. And no matter how Jeremy responds to my love and my kindness, guess what? I know what God wants. I know how he's going to act towards me. And so God commanded us to love him first so that it would purify our love for each other. If we love God and we do every single thing filtered through our love for God, and we love him with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and with all of our soul, and with all of our heart, how much does that leave for me to be bitter towards Jeremy when he doesn't return my phone calls? We are the members of the body of Christ. We are one under our Lord and Savior. And so we must be dedicated to him first and foremost. And as that we are dedicated to him and we filter our love through him, then we can come together, united, as imperfect, sinful people whose hearts are being sanctified. And our desire should be this: more of him, less of me. John 3, 27 through 30, it's the story of John the Baptist. He began his ministry making a way for the Lord, right? Preaching repentance, and that there was going to be one who would come after him, who is greater than him. And then he baptized Jesus, right? And then he continued his ministry, right? He didn't just quit the day he baptized Jesus. He's still doing his work. John 3, 27 through 30. Well, the Jews had come to him and said, hey, this guy over here that you baptized, he's now baptizing people, right? John 3, 27 through 30, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. That should be our heart. As we come together, united in worship, united in our love for God, it should not be a desire for me to take over, to tell you all about myself. If I got up here and told you about myself, it probably wouldn't take very long, and it probably wouldn't be worth hearing. But as we come together We put Christ as the center. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of following. And as we unite to Him, it creates a bond amongst us. Something that is beautiful. Something that is wonderful. Something that is amazing. And that brings us to our last point, which is to maintain the testimony. The title of the sermon is called, We Are the Living Epistles. And here's the reality. Each one of you, as you go out into the world, as you go out to your jobs, as you live in your communities, you are writing down your faith. You are living out the faith that other people are going to read in you. Right? People say, oh, that Nikki, she's a Christian. And they watch you. And they say, what does she do? How does she act? When this happens, what does she do? When that happens, what does she do? What does she post on Facebook? Right? And we're looking at, what is this person about? And so we have an obligation to our Lord and Savior and to each other to maintain the testimony of our church, of our Lord, of our Savior. And as we sang that song a few minutes ago, known by our love, John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Our testimony. Not the one we want people to tell about us, but the one that people really tell about us. It should be one of, this is a person who loves others. This is a person who loves God and loves others. Matter of fact, in 1 John 4, it says, if you hate your brother, you don't even love God. You can't hate your brother and love God. You're just deceiving yourself. Another way of putting it, 1 John 4, is that God is love, and those who love God will also love others. God is so loving that to come in contact with Him, to live in His presence, is an immediate change of our life to that which is loving. If you're not a loving person, then maybe you're not really a Christian. Secondly, is known by our faith. 2 Corinthians 3, 3 through 6. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You know, this section on Christian personality is really about who are you? Who are you? What defines who you are? And often trials reveal who we are, right? You ever gotten stressed, frustrated, and all of a sudden you say, oh, that slipped out of nowhere, right? No, that slipped out of your heart. That's where it comes from. And you were trying to cover it up this all this time, and then all of a sudden now it's revealed. And we got to deal with it. You are an epistle of Christ. You know, as you read your Bible, especially in the Old Testament, you see all of these people that did different things. And if you ask, especially if you read like 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and the prophets, as you read about this, that guy, and the other, ask yourself this question: who do they trust and who do they fear? And you'll find over and over and over again, the bad kings did not trust God and they didn't fear God. Even though God had done wonderful things for them and in their presence, they didn't fear God. They feared man. Oh, what's that guy going to think? Oh, what's that guy going to do? And instead of fearing God, they went around chasing their reputation or putting their trust in man. And so this morning, as we walk out of here, as we recognize or remember this covenant that we've made to each other, to God, examine your own heart. Who are you living for? Who are you living to please? What do you desire to see most of all? And if it's not living to please Christ, then I would really encourage you to repent. If you want to see love and joy and peace and kindness, it starts with reconnecting with our Lord and Savior. It starts with putting Him first, honoring Him as God, and being thankful for what He has done for us. And then abiding in Him, walking with Him, growing with Him. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your love for us. Lord, You have not left us without instruction, without a testimony, without a vision. But Lord, we do have an obligation to lay down our own desires, to lay down our own will, to lay down our own pride, our own sin that besets us, and to seek You, to put You first. And so, Lord, as we close out this time together, Lord, I pray that You would challenge our hearts, not just for a moment, not just a thought of, oh yeah, I need to work on that as we leave church and then go back to our lives. Lord, but that we would have the strength, the courage to go back and to change that life, to make the changes in our life necessary so that others can see who we want to be. That our confession here on Sunday morning is not just something that we sing or something that we say, but it's something that we do during the week. Lord, that we would maintain private and family devotions. Lord, that we would be concerned about our character. That we would put You first in our life. It's easy to say, it is hard to do. And that is why we need each other. We need encouragement from each other. We need accountability from each other. But we need Your Spirit in our life to guide us, to direct us, to encourage us, to comfort us. Lord, to do Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.